Today we celebrate the great feast of the Transfiguration. Now, I think in order to properly understand what's actually going on here, we need to actually explain some of the symbols, or I should say, some of the characters within this event. First of all, to give it a little bit of context, in Matthew's gospel, he tells us about the Transfiguration in chapter 17. Now, just before this, in chapter 16, we had Peter's confession at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus went to his apostles and he said, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say Elijah, others John the Baptist, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." To which Christ replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father." Shortly after this, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain, traditionally thought to be Mount Tabor in modern-day Israel. Now, this is significant because in the Old Testament and in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that very significant things happen at the tops of high mountains, but more of that in a minute. So we see that when Jesus gets up to the mountain, it says that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Now, Christ is not the first figure in Scripture whose face began to radiate light. In fact, the first one whose face was radiating that we see in Scripture is the figure of Moses. We read in the book of Exodus that whenever Moses would go into the tent of meeting and pray to God before the Ark of the Covenant, it said that he would speak to God face to face as one speaks to a friend. And after he would come out, his face would be radiating light. And then whenever the Israelites would notice, he would cover his face until the light faded. And similarly too, here, Christ is also radiating light. The difference, however, is that in the Old Testament, Moses was reflecting the light of somebody else. He was reflecting God's light. Jesus, for his part, since he is God, was radiating his own light. But nonetheless, there is similarity here. Then we see that Moses and Elijah appeared to them and began conversing with Jesus. Now, this is very significant. First of all, we see the figure of Moses, who I would argue is the most significant figure in the Old Testament besides God himself. This is because the law, the Torah, was given to the Israelites through the figure of Moses. Moses had gone up to the top of Mount Sinai, he received the law, and it was given to the Jews. And it was told to them, this law is how you are to live your life. Then we see the figure of Elijah, one of the great prophets. Now, Elijah, if you don't know who he was, one of my favorite stories about him comes from the first book of Kings. Now, Elijah was prophesying during the reign of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel of Sidon. And at the time that he was prophesying, the Israelites were often tempted to go into false worship, worshiping the idol god Baal, this idol god of fertility and storm. And at one point, Elijah says to the Israelites, says, "Oh Israelites, how long will you straddle the issue? If the Lord is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him." He says, "Summon before me the 450 prophets of Baal." And when these 450 prophets of this false god come, he challenges them to a little competition. He says, "Let's bring two bullocks. You choose whichever one you want, the one that you want to offer in sacrifice. Slaughter it, cut it up, put it on the wood, but don't light the fire. Cry out to Baal and have him light the fire." And so that's what they do. They slaughter their sacrifice and they start calling out to Baal, asking him to light their fire. And I'll be honest, the prophets of Baal, they were kind of weird. As they were calling out to their god, they were dancing around, they took out spears and hooks and cut themselves, and they're splashing blood everywhere. It was quite strange. God doesn't do weird. And at one point, Elijah actually begins to mock them. He says, "Call louder. He is a god. Perhaps he needs to be wakened. Maybe he is on a journey. Call out louder." But it says, nobody responded. Nobody was listening. And at one point, Elijah says, okay, now it's our turn. And he erects an altar of 12 stones, symbolizing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he digs a trench around it, and he puts wood upon the altar. He slaughters a sacrifice, cuts it up, puts it upon the altar. He says, wash the altar with water. They wash it. Do it again. They wash it again. Do it a third time. And they do it a third time. And then he cries out to the Lord, asking him to prove himself to the Israelites. And at once, a fire was kindled, and the sacrifice was consumed and lapped up the water, thus proving to the Israelites that the Lord was the one true God, and Baal was a mere idol. And this is the figure of Elijah, and he himself appears to Christ in today's gospel. So here we have this radiating Messiah with Moses and Elijah conversing with him. Now, many scholars will say that this is a way in which we see that Scripture is testifying to Christ. Moses, being the great giver of the law, or the Lord gave the law through him, stands as a symbol for the law. Elijah, being a great prophet, stands as a symbol for all the prophets. And so we see the law and the prophets, the two great pillars of the Old Testament, testifying to Christ, whom Peter has just confessed is the Messiah. Peter then stands here in awe. He knows who has just appeared to his Lord. He says, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, it's possible here that that Peter has a very specific feast in mind when he sees these three figures before him. It's likely that he had in mind the Jewish feast of booths, or tabernacles. It was a feast in which the Jews would commemorate their ancestors who dwelt in tents in the desert. And similarly, too, the Ark of the Covenant also dwelt in a tent. And so for 7 days, the Jews would dwell in these tents. But the book of Zechariah also says that there's kind of a great hope connected to this feast that all nations will come and worship the one true God. Zechariah says that all nations will come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Feast of Booths. Not just the Jews, but all people. And furthermore, Moses and Elijah were very much connected with these messianic hopes. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses had said, "See, the Lord will arise for you a prophet like me." And so in the first century, the Jews were awaiting a prophet like Moses, who we find is Jesus of Nazareth. Later on in the book of Malachi, we see that he says, "Lo, I am sending before you Elijah the prophet." And so they were expecting this second coming of Elijah. And so Peter sees Moses and Elijah and this man who he has just confessed is the Messiah. And he starts connecting dots. And he's thinking, the prophecies are being fulfilled in front of my eyes. Lord, let me make three tents. For the time has come when all nations will celebrate the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. Then we have a little detail that I think we can often overlook for its significance. It says that a bright cloud cast a shadow over them. Now, this is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, in the Old Testament, it was actually a symbol of the very presence of God. For we see in the book of Exodus that when the Jews were led out of Egypt, the Lord led them by a pillar of fire by night, but during the day, he led them by a pillar of cloud. Or after Moses constructed the Ark of the Covenant, a cloud came upon the covenant and God dwelt within it. Or finally, my favorite is when Moses actually went up to Mount Sinai. A great cloud descended upon the mountain. And when Moses went up to converse with the Lord, it said he was speaking to the Lord and the Lord's voice was like peals of thunder. But once again, this cloud was symbolizing that God was present upon the mountain. And now once again, in this passage, we see the apostles, we see Christ atop the mountain and a cloud upon it, symbolizing the very presence of God. And then, in similar fashion to the time of Moses, we hear from the cloud a voice, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And it's no mistaking who is speaking here. It's no mistaking that it's God the Father speaking to the apostles, saying, "This man standing before you is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So put yourselves in the shoes of Peter for a second. You see a man whom you have just confessed to be the Messiah who was to come, and he's radiating his own light. You see Moses, you see Elijah, you see a bright cloud descend, and a voice speaking from that cloud. What would be your response? Would you say, "Well, Lord, this sounds really great, following this Jesus of Nazareth and everything, but I got this fishing business up in Capernaum. That's, it's a pretty big deal to me. It's really important." No, actually, once your heart starts beating again, you're going to say, "Okay, Lord, I will listen to him. I will listen to this Jesus of Nazareth. I will listen to your divine Son, the Messiah." So what does that mean for us today? I think for us it means that we need to have a certain holy fear for Jesus. And when I say holy fear, I don't mean that we're terrified of approaching him in prayer or terrified of approaching him in the Eucharist. For he even says in this gospel, "Do not be afraid." What I mean by holy fear, I mean a certain respect, a certain awe, a certain reverence for the divine Son of God who has been sent by his Father, who made heaven and earth. And so as we go throughout the rest of our days, weeks, months, years, I want this to be ringing in your ears, that Jesus is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. Listen to him.